Good morning. I'm going to say it three times in this service. There are no services next weekend. I'm going to say it three times, and I'll still have 80 people show up Saturday night or Sunday morning, and because, well, it just happens. So anyway, we just want to eliminate anyone saying, well, no one told me. So number one, there'll be two more. Most of us, it's an interesting time we live because we're inundated by groups that are trying to galvanize us to be part of movements. There are all kinds of groups, and partly because there's the ways to get the information out, social media, and a variety of other ways, we hear about these things more, and so people are using every means they can to get us to get involved. It may be political, it could be with racial equality, it could be with guns rights or gun control, it could be for the environment, for the economy. There's all kinds of things that we're called to. One of the groups that's probably made the biggest strides has been the Me Too movement. And it's interesting, there's a lot of it I didn't understand, but it actually started back in 06. It was Tarana Burke, who was a local, locally involved in her community. She was working with, at this point, young African-American girls that had been impacted by sexual abuse, sexual misconduct. And she said that she was meeting with one of these girls, 12 or 13-year-old, at one point. And in the conversation, it came up that she had been assaulted. And Ms. Burke, you know, had compassion and all this for her. But when she left, she said, I should have said, I've experienced that too, but I didn't. Afraid to, kind of unwilling to kind of let it out. And she said, from now on, I will. And that spawned the Me Too. It really took off about 12 months ago when there was primarily a group of women that just decided that regardless of the cost of their career, their reputation, or their potential earnings, they were gonna talk about this because it was this kind of thing that had gone on for so long by individuals and systems that encouraged it, or at least allowed it to continue. This misbehavior, the sexual misbehavior and horrible kind of atrocities that would happen where people that had power and influence could use it for their own ill devices. And then this week there was a huge step in that when one of my, I grew up thinking Bill Cosby was the greatest thing ever. He was funny, he was a model in so many ways for families, and he was, even beyond that, he was a spokesperson for education and especially calling men to act like men. At the same time, there's this dark side going on with him for a long time, stuff that he has admitted that he's excused it as if it was no big deal. Everyone was doing it. So this past week, he was convicted, and rightly so from everything I can see. And my hope is, and I think that it would be important whether you're part of the official movement or not, is where we're willing to say, you know what, there are things that just shouldn't happen. There are things that shouldn't be joked about, things that shouldn't be allowed to go and kind of wink at it. And I really hope this is not just a blip, but it's actually, there are going to be some changes that happen. I've got a wife and a daughter, and even if I didn't, just the fact that this kind of thing happens and it's been allowed to continue is inexcusable. It's been a result primarily of some people willing to take a risk. The nature of movements that matter, movements that make a difference and last, is that there are people that are willing to sacrifice and pay a price to go against status quo, to go against embedded power, to bring to light things that many would just prefer would stay hidden. It's not easy. It's not easy to take a stand and to stick with it. But it's absolutely worth it in cases where change would not happen otherwise. And I think the greatest example that I know of a movement that has had staying power is the church. When you look at the beginnings of our the church in the beginning, it was just like, wow, That was never going to fly. I mean, if Las Vegas existed right after Jesus' death and resurrection, even with the resurrection, they'd have said, this movement doesn't have much of a chance. I mean, they don't have, look at the people they've got. I mean, they don't have any real well-to-do people. They're not politically connected. They don't have a lot of wealth. In fact, they have a few people, but the majority of these people are either ordinary or sub-ordinary. They're the outcasts. They're the ones no one wanted. This is not the makings of a movement. And surprise. Jesus' death and resurrection caused people to rethink some things. The ones that had followed him, all of a sudden, they're rethinking. What did he say? What did he, you know, this makes sense. And going back to the Old Testament and all that he had said, you know, this is true. And not just believing in a philosophy or a cache of truth claims, but the fact is these people had lives that were changing and changing dramatically. And these changed lives decided, you know, what we want more than anything is for others to share in the good news we found. That you can your sin can be forgiven. You don't have to live with this shame and guilt that has been there. You don't have to live with failure. We actually have lives that matter. There's a God, a creator God that loves us, that paid this enormous price for us to have a brand new life now and forever. And so this ragtag kind of bunch, they wanted to do everything they could to tell their family, their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors. They just wanted everyone to hear this good news. They didn't know they were part of a movement. They just knew they had changed lives. And for them, it would have just been horribly wrong not to share this with others. But it was at a cost. As the church began to grow, and many times the reason it moved outside of Jerusalem is because of persecution. I mean, they were having to flee just to survive. They didn't go in hiding, but wherever they went, they would tell people about Jesus, about what he had done in their lives. I'm going to read to you in a moment a passage, but it's just kind of a snapshot of what was happening. At the time, there were a handful of leaders in the church. You had Paul, you had Silas, you had a few others. In this case, it was Paul and Silas. They'd gone to Thessalonica, the key city in Greece. And as true to form, what they do is they go to the synagogue, because Christianity has a Jewish background. And they would go to the Jewish synagogue and they would explain to them, say, this is the Messiah, this is who Jesus is. And those that accepted it, they would join the group. They would start a church there. If they didn't get much of a reception there, they go to everybody in the area that would listen. And one of the things that would happen is, in many cases, they started getting a lot of pushback. And part of the reason was from a government standpoint, these Christians are saying that their king is Jesus. They're going to be good citizens to the degree, but if you have to make them choose between Caesar and Jesus, Jesus will win. It caused some problems. They were disruptive in the local society because they were starting to treat, they recognized that everyone's created in God's image, regardless of your race, your background, all this kind of stuff. And so they were working not just to overthrow social systems, but they were just, by their own way of treating each other, they were treating people equally. I mean, if you go back and look throughout history, when you look at orphanages and you look at education and all this kind of stuff, you see that, and even women's rights and children's rights, it was, in many cases, it was followers of Jesus that were enacting what they believed was really true about how God created us and what he wanted. And so it was really upending and is causing problems because they were bringing justice to bear. They were bringing mercy to bear. In this case, in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas have been there. They've gotten this the young church started, and some of the powers that be didn't like it. They don't like the fact that they're disrupting things. They're changing things. And so this is a group that is pretty upset. And they were looking for Paul and Silas. Not finding them, they arrest some of their followers. It says here in Acts 17, it says, not finding them there, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers and took them before the council instead. Listen to what they said. Paul and Silas have turned the rest of the world upside down, and now they are here disturbing our city, they shouted. I'm going to tell you, for me, I would love for it to be said that I was part of helping turn the world upside down, because I want to tell you, we've got a pretty squirrely world. And there's something about being a follower of Jesus where we ought to, not that we're just trying to create upheaval, but we're willing to turn upside down systems and beliefs and all this kind of stuff that's out of sync with what our Creator wanted. This picture is repeated throughout the New Testament, especially if you read in the history book of Acts. Early Christians were persecuted, they were mistreated, they were a minority that was constantly being harassed. Many of these people were alienated from their family and friends because to accept them meant that you were indicting the rest of the culture and they weren't going to have it. And some of you know what this, you become a follower of Jesus and some of your family thinks you're crazy. Others of them think you're just disloyal to the family because you're not doing what they've always done. You've changed some of your behavior. Some of you have gotten out of habits and addictions and things like that. And others think something's wrong. You're just a little overboard. Well, this was happening, and we see it a lot in the book of Acts. They were caricatured as fools or idiots or just kind of ignorant fanatics. But the disturbance that they created and the kind of crazy stuff they were doing has shaped our world. We are the beneficiaries of this kind of unassuming bunch that began to grow because people were finding a relationship with God, the one that had been pursuing them all along. And we have seen generation after generation how followers of Jesus have made a difference. We get to be a part of that. And they were never just trying to be counterculture. The whole intent was, we understand what Jesus has done to radically change our lives. We want to help others experience the same thing, even if it costs us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, the same Paul that was accused of helping turn the world upside down, he explains kind of the mindset of him and those that were these early adopters of following Jesus. And I want to read this to you as we prepare for the Lord's Supper together, because I think there's so much in this that we need to hang on to that kind of crystallizes what it means for us to have a commitment to Christ. He says this, he goes, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. In other words, we've been accused of all kinds of things. There are some people that literally think we're just loony. But that's okay if they think that. They're coming from a different, their perspective is they don't see it from where we are. If we're in our right minds, it doesn't really matter what people say. He goes, because either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I mean, this is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that there's a God that he intervened in history and he did for us what we desperately needed and didn't deserve. We could have never earned it in a million lifetimes. And he came and did for us what we desperately needed. Jesus sacrificed his life and died for us so we can have our sin forgiven. We have our slate completely wiped clean. And now we get to live with him. We get to live for him. And he's also saying here, he said, we've died to this old life. And the old life is just simply, it's me being in charge. If my living my life on my own terms separated me from God, then why would I want to continue being the captain of my own ship? He's saying, I'm willing to give that up. I'm surrendering control, so I now follow Jesus. He's the one in charge. He's the one that loved me so much that he sacrificed himself for me. And now I'm going to follow him. Going my own route is what got me in trouble to begin with. So I'm going to live for him, and I'm grateful that I get to. So I want to ask you a question. You don't get to answer this for anybody else, but I want you to think right now, what word best describes my relationship with Jesus? It could be a one word, it could be a couple words. What word or words best describes right this current moment my relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, some of you may have identified with Paul and crazy. That's fine. I don't want you to put down here what others think of you, though. I want you to think of what you would say best describes your relationship with him. It could be, I'm fully devoted to him. I buy it completely. I'm all in. Could be you're unsure of where you stand, that you've been investigating, kind of. Some of you were dragged here today. You're doing this because you don't want to be in the doghouse this afternoon. I get it. But others of you have been, you're coming, you're trying, I want to believe, but I'm not sure where I stand. I've got some questions. I've got some concerns about it. So maybe the word unsure would fit you. It could be distant. I know in the past I had a strong relationship with him. Right now, I just don't. I'm kind of hot and cold. I don't really know where I am. I'm not sure. Some are very comfortable. Some may be struggling. Maybe some God hadn't come through in the way you think he should. But anyway, I want you to just write down a word or words that describe where you currently are in your relationship with him. And we need to do this periodically anyway. It's really, really important because I can't do anything about what I don't know about. If I don't assess where I am, how in the world am I going to know where I should be heading? And as you're thinking, I want to read this passage one more time. If it seems we're crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. And in this case, Paul is saying this, but for you and I, we could say, regardless of whether we seem crazy or in our right mind, we're living to be a benefit for those in our sphere of influence. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. They will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This is a picture of what it means to be part of Jesus' church. Ordinary people who have decided to accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness and his love, the hope and purpose, and surrendering control of our life to him. We're still responsible, but we decided we're going to take our instruction and our direction from him. And what he wants is for you and me as his church. We happen to be a branch office of it. There's the big church. There are a lot of good churches around, but this particular church, he wants us to work together to change the world, investing our time, our talent, our energy, all that we have, to the end that as many people as possible would understand who Jesus is. They see our example, and by our explanation, we get to tell them how. We're not trying to get them to be like us. We're not even trying to get them to join our church. What we're trying to do is help them understand this God that loves them desperately and encourage them and to whatever degree we can, persuade them to make a commitment to follow him too, and to continue the work that the church, when the church is operated well, has been doing for several generations now to make a difference in the world. Whether it's overcoming slave trade, whether it's creating opportunities for those that had none, whether it's relief efforts to make a difference in the world or those that need an advocate. When the church operates well, we are making a difference. And that needs to continue. I want to focus on one major obstacle for this happening. I've been thinking about it a lot. And you're going to be inundated with opportunities to be detoured from investing your life the way God wants you to. Billions of dollars are spent every year to urge you and I to make a different decision than to really give our best to the kingdom of God. There are various ways it's phrased. For some people, it would be pursuing the American dream or just having the good life. And it constantly is hounding you and me. It starts when we're kids. Kids watch cartoons. They've got all the games and all this kind of stuff. And they're told, boy, the good life is having all this kind of stuff. I remember when we moved here to start New Hope, we were living in Kingstown. And we got to know a bunch of our neighbors and all. And one of my daughter, Sarah, she was in first grade. One of her friends across the street, we'd gotten to know him. And he was over at the house one day and he said, I think he was a latchkey kid at this point. And we said, what's going on? He goes, well, my mom went back to work. Well, yeah, it's normal. A lot of moms work. She went back to work so she could get a car with heated seats. He's a first grader. But he had picked up, and I'm sure probably mom went to work for more than heated seats, but he picked up on, well, mommy is going to work so we can have a car that's got, at that point, heated seats were not the norm. Now they got air-cooled, massage, infrared. I mean, I don't know what kind of seats we got, but you got a lot of things going on. But he picked this up, that the good life means having heated seats. You get to high school, college, you're told, you need to find a major a good major that's going to help you have a good job so you can have a good life. You want to have you want to be looking for a good location to be in where you have the opportunity so you can pursue the good life and be passionate about all you do, and you just want to have the best opportunities because that's the good life. You get in your 20s and 30s, and the good life means landing on that good career, and you may switch several of them until you find a really good one because that good career is going to give you all those good things you need to have the good life. You need to get good friends. You need to have start a good family. You need to be in good health because that's going to really be important down the road. You get into the middle years, and it's a continuation of the good. You need to have, you know, good career. You may have to shift several times again because you're still wanting to have, you know, something that's really, really good because there's a future coming up for you. You need to have a good marriage, and if the one you're currently in isn't working too well, get another one because you just find a good one. I mean, there are advocates today of serial monogamy, where, you know, when you're in your 20s, you have a certain kind of mate, and then when you get in your 30s and 40s, well, you need a different one. It's like basically like cars. You need a new model that's more appropriate to where you are. I mean, this is happening. You need to have a good home. You need to have good vehicles, good toys, because you deserve it. That's the American dream. I should have a good life, and I should have a really good retirement plan because that's coming. And then you hit those years. Your retirement years, later years. You want to live in a good place, a place with really good weather, by the way, which probably eliminates where we are right now. You need to be in a good neighborhood with good friends. You need to good access to, because you want to travel and all kinds of stuff. You need to have good hobbies. You need to, you know, where you can play golf, and that's why you need to have good weather so you can play it year round. You need to be, you know, fishing or whatever it is you're into. And then you die. They're not telling you much about this, but every one of us have this in common. You're going to die. Soon, I don't care how much all brand and how many push-ups you do, you're going to die. And the thing about that is that we miss it, is the good life comes to an end. And then what have you got? And I'm not. There's nothing wrong with any of these things I mentioned about good job, good family, good health, good, you know, all, and material things. There's nothing wrong with it. The tragedy is when the good life detours me from the best and what God really wants for me, whatever time I have this side of heaven. And it becomes a distraction, and I'm inundated. You watch the commercials you're going to have. You're going to have very few commercials that tell you don't need a new whatever. They're going to say you need to save for this rather than serve and give for this. When my life and yours are over, that's it as far as the time we have here. So that's another question. And the take-home sheet when you leave, you've got these outside each door, to kind of help you think about it. So, when my life is over, what word or words do I hope will describe it accurately? I've been watching and listening. I'm at an age where I've got a lot of friends that are thinking seriously about retiring and what they're going to do and all that. And again, I know a few of them that I've been really concerned about because what they've done is they're retiring from busy, active, all this kind of stuff, but they're not really retiring to something that's purposeful. And the thing about this is, let me just read, this is about David, this is Acts 13, 36. David, we've been doing the Bible reading plan here, and we're in Psalms, right around Psalms 50 through 60. And he wrote much of this. David was a warrior and a poet and a musician. He was a phenomenal guy, but he said this, he goes, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he moved and started playing golf more." No, he went fishing. No, he moved near a really good airport so he could travel the world because he hadn't seen all of it yet. No, it said, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." Now, fell asleep means died. But for followers of Jesus, I like the term fall asleep. Because falling asleep means I'm transitioning. Whatever time I have here is what time I have here. And when I die, what happens is I'm moving into eternity. And I will be able to look back at my time here, but I can't change anything about it. It said David fulfilled his purpose in his generation, and then he fell asleep. Then he was gone. Regardless of whether you retire and quit doing your full-time gig, regardless of what you're planning for, I mean, you and I have been given a purpose, and we ought to never give that up. Whatever it is God's called us to do, we ought to be about that for however much time we have, and to do it with diligence, do it with energy, do it with this kind of radical commitment. God, count me in on what you're doing. My dad's 91, and daily he is praying for his friends, and he's losing a lot of them, by the way. He has said goodbye to a whole lot of his friends, and it won't be that much longer for my dad is gone. But I watch how he is choosing to invest. And he just became a Christian when he was like late 70s. But he really does care about them. He's involved in it. And I'm going to tell you, we should never lose this. And when we think about our life and the good life ought to include whatever I can do to live in a way that might attract people to want to know my Savior, my Lord. And be involved in that and then never get away from it or never cash it in and say, I'm over with that. If I retire somewhere, I ought to be thinking about where can I be involved in what God's doing and let that be a priority versus good weather and golf and fishing. And in my savings and thinking about all that, I should not give up my being involved right now in what God's doing and my giving and my serving and my time and my energy and all that. There are only two things that I know of that will last forever. And that is God's purposes and people. I'm not going to show up at the end of my run and bring in a Shutterfly album of all the homes I had, cars I had, places I lived, good golf shots, both of them. I'm not going to have that. It's going to be God's purposes and people. And I get to invest in that now. I will not be able to do that afterwards the way I get to now. And we get to do it together. Food Fight that's coming up is a perfect picture of this. But understand, it's just a microcosm of what we get to do. We got about 11,000 people signed. We'll probably have 12 or 13 by the end of this week that are signed up to do packing of food. We pull together. We're going to be together for a few days. We're going to put together meals. And the result of this is going to be 10,000 children will be able to eat healthily for a year. And not just eat healthily for a year, but it's going to be in the context of them getting education and medical help, and they're getting it in Jesus' name. Not all of them are followers at all. There's no litmus test of who gets this food. It's who needs it. And they're going to hear that there is a group of people that they probably won't meet this side of heaven that put together their time and resources and energy and made these available, and then it's given to them. And they're going to hear there's a God that loves them and understands them and cares about them where they are in the most remote parts of the world where they don't have many advocates. So we get to do this in a short way, and these kids are going to get food that can save their life physically. But there's a real good chance that many of them are going to become followers of Jesus and have a life that goes on forever. And what I'm saying is we get to do things like this, and that's. But the shame of it would be if we say, well, you know, every 2 years we're going to do a big deal, and that's my quota. What it ought to be is on a regular basis we ought to be involved. What does God want me to do in my sphere of influence? What is it that, how can I use my home? How can I use my talent? How can I use my ability? How can I marshal all kind of activities to where we get to do this together, and we can do this around our friends that don't know him yet in hopes that they will be intrigued. They'll raise questions, and we get to tell them. The change in my life and the reason it's motivated me, the reason I'm not the way I used to be, and why I'm heading this direction is because of Jesus Christ. He has saved my life, and he loves you too. This is what we get to do. It's not just that we have to, but we get to tell people about this God. The same thing that happened when the church began, we get to do that thing and carry it on and continue the work that's been done. So in a few minutes, we're going to have a Lord's Supper together. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are invited to be a part of this with us. Whether you've ever been to New Hope before, it's not whether you're a partner or not, it has nothing to do with that. This is just, it's for anyone that's a follower. And when you come to the tables, we have four tables here. We've got them in the balcony. We have them out the atrium. If you're at home, you got your own refrigerator. And the idea is to remember, this Jesus gave his life for you and me so that we could have our lives radically changed, our sin forgiven, But more than that, we now have a new purpose to live for, and we have His Holy Spirit living in us, and we get to be a part of what He's doing in the world. And so when you come to the tables and you take the bread and the juice, it's a way of saying thank you and another way of saying count me in. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And help me not to let these distractions, these good things, keep me from the best thing. This is what we get to do together, and you're invited to be a part of it. Before I pray, let me just mention a couple of things. We're going to take up our offering before we have the Lord's Supper. There's a card in the seat back in front of you. If there's anything we can do to help you take a next step toward a relationship with Jesus, or if you've got questions or concerns, there's blank space on the back. If you have a prayer request, please let us know. When the buckets come by, you can put your card in there. When the service is over, you'll notice in front of the fireplaces, we have all these t-shirts. I have been given 5 different names of the color I'm wearing. I'm shade blind, so I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, it's red, but anyway, they have t-shirts. There's some of you ordered them. You can pick them up, and if not, you can pick them up. They're $20. Every penny of the profit goes toward meals for our food fight, so this is not a fundraiser for us. It's for the event coming up. If you haven't signed up and registered to PAC, you can do that. 2 of the sessions are full. Saturday morning, Sunday afternoon are already full, but we've got room for other ones. Please let everybody know. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray, and then as soon as the offering is passed, we'll have the Lord's Supper together. Father, please intercept our thinking and help us not to fall into the good life and miss the best life you have for us. There are a lot of alternatives to full devotion to you, but absolutely none of them have the impact that a life devoted and surrendered to you can have. Help us to reaffirm our commitment to you by thanking you for what you've done for us today. And I pray that you would speak to us and you would lead us and we would follow. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. This is the 3rd time. No services next weekend. So if you show up, we'll have a map. You can go to Dulles.